Good morning, church. Good to see all of you. It's so good to be here today and see these happy, smiling faces. I mean, just think about last year, how dour it was. I think we were shut down a couple of times. Is this working? Okay. We went through the worst of the pandemic. We're not allowed to assemble. We experienced virtual church, and that was about the best that we could do, and we did it. We got through it. But we suffered some losses. We lost members of the church during that time, even through the pandemic, and we honor their memory. We remember the hard times that we experienced last year. But it's so good to be in the assembly and to see smiling, happy faces. I know some are still wearing face masks out of precaution. Now, that's great. But to be here and to be in contact with one another, remember when we had to exit the outers first and then the inners later? Sometimes it decided where you wanted to sit. It was according to how fast you wanted to get out of the building. But anyway, we've gotten through that, and the ribbons have been taken down, and the songbooks are in the pews, and there's a Bible there if we want to use it. So it's some return to normalcy, we might say, but we've still got a way to go, and Lord willing, with His help, we will make that journey as well. It's a delight to be here this morning. We've been on the road quite a bit, but we're back for a while. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to deliver the message this morning. In Paul's introduction to the book of Titus, Paul reminds us that we are to live holy lives before God, who cannot lie, who promised eternal life before time began. Are we hearing what he's saying? It's the eternal purpose of God that He created everything in this universe. He created mankind, and He put us here knowing that we would need a Redeemer like Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sins. And He promised this eternal life before time began. This morning, we're looking at God's promise. He has promised. Sounds redundant in English, but it's good Greek. It's almost like the statement in Ephesians chapter 4 when Paul speaks of God's great love with which He loved us. His love that He loved us. And we have the promise that He has promised us eternal life. But for some Christians, this is the unbelievable promise. They just can't wrap their minds around it. And they have trouble having faith and refusing to doubt their eternal security that God has promised them. And that's a hard way to live. I can speak from experience. In my younger years, I can remember the days that I had quite a bit of fear and doubt and anxiety about my eternal estate before God. And that's a terrible way to try to live your life. But I didn't learn that from the pulpit. I didn't learn it in studying God's Word. It just came into my mind, and I was aware that there were others around me who felt the same way. But what does Scripture say, and why should we doubt? As we look at Scripture, we find that the promise of eternal life is not an Old Testament promise. When you look to John chapter 5, Jesus was in a discussion with those who had seen Him heal the man, the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And of course, this drew their anger because not only did Jesus heal the man on the Sabbath, but He also told the man to take up your bed and walk. And I mean, this violated every tradition that they had fenced around the law of Moses. And they were ready to kill Him. But in the discussion that Jesus had with them, He had this to say: you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me. But you would not come to me that you might have life. Now, when Jesus said, you search the scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament in the scrolls, because that's all the scripture they had at this particular time. And he says, you, in that search of those scriptures, you think you have eternal life. Well, where were they going to find eternal life described in the Old Testament? Well, we might offer some suggestions. They have been looking in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and Solomon is writing about the process of aging, and then finally there is the death. And it says, and the one dies and goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. But you don't learn much about eternity there, do you? Or they may have been looking into Daniel chapter 12, in which Daniel says, And many of those who sleep in the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. And so you can see, there's not a lot that is said in the Old Testament about eternity, and there's no description of heaven there. We just don't really see it in the sense of a place where people would be going when this life was over. And so they were searching anyway, and perhaps almost in vain, because they couldn't find what they were looking for. But why were they searching? Why were they looking for something that they really could not find in the Old Testament scriptures? And I think Solomon gives the answer to that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. When he speaks of God, who has made everything beautiful in its time, he, that is God, has put eternity in their souls. Are we hearing what Solomon is saying? God has put eternity into human beings. And why not? After all, God says, I made you in my image. And God is spirit. And therefore, he has put the spiritual being within us, a part of himself that longs for and seeks after communion with our Creator. In fact, of all of God's creations, human beings are the only ones who can even deal with the concept of life beyond the grave and of a home on the other side. God has put eternity in our hearts. And so we strive for it. When the gospel is taken into foreign lands, and we go into those lands and we find temples and idols and all of these things of false and idolatrous worship, why are they doing that? Because God has put eternity in their hearts. It's almost as if Paul says in Acts chapter 17 that the pagans are feeling after God or groping for God in the hope that they will find him. Then Paul says, though he's not very far from each one of us. There is that desire in the human heart. And when the gospel is even taken to pagan lands, there are people who have rejected paganism and idols, and they're looking for something they can really sink their spiritual teeth into the Word of God, and to learn of the one true and only God. God has put eternity in our hearts. Well, you don't find that as far as man is concerned in the Old Testament, but oh, it's prolific in the New Testament. Jesus and even the New Testament writers speak often of eternity and everlasting life, and there's the description of heaven, and there's God's instructions how to get there and what we're to do while we're living this life. In Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the judgment scene, and there Jesus is describing those who will go into destruction. When he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And on the other hand, he says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he concludes by saying, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Interestingly, the word everlasting and eternal are the same term in the original language. But for variety, there are different words used that are positives. So everlasting and eternal are the same here. And God has promised eternal life to those who love Him and serve Him. Now, Jesus explains to us that the promise of eternal life is given to us when we experience the new birth. Remember his discussion with Nicodemus? Except one is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was puzzled, and he was wondering about what all of this means, to be born again. But Jesus went on to explain to him that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and he said, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then the golden text, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When we're born, we're babes. And so it is when we're spiritually born, we're babes. And Peter says we're to desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby. God wants us to grow and to mature and to move, even as in Hebrews chapter 5 says, from taking milk to move to solid food, to grow and to mature as his children, to grow into spiritual adulthood, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But as we look at this promise in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, there is more to it than just this statement. Look over to the second part of Brother Tom's reading in chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is the testimony, and perhaps he is quoting Jesus himself or alluding to Jesus' statement or other writers' statements about it. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. John is writing this and saying there's testimony concerning this. This is what God has done already. He's given us eternal life, and that life is in the Son. Look on down to verse 13. These things I have written, and now he's referring to the inspired pen of his. The things that I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? It isn't that wonderful that God has promised eternal life, and he's gone ahead and given it to us in this life, and we now have it, and we have the word telling us that we have it. And you might ask, well, how can it be? Because it's still in promise. It is. But the only difference between your state of eternal life right now and the ultimate final state of eternal life on the other side is a matter of two things, one of two things. Either the Lord comes before you die, or the day of your death that you're ushered into that eternal life. But God wants us to know that we have it in prospect now, and that we can read about it in Scripture. And we don't have to lie awake at night wondering, am I saved or am I lost? Where am I spiritually before the throne of God? We have past, present, and the promise of future eternal life. But the question is raised, why do we have trouble believing this wonderful promise of God? We seem to do quite well with other promises that God has given us. For instance, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now I'm looking out at an audience who has benefited from this wonderful promise. And God has blessed us richly and immensely. Then we look to Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We call this providence. And I don't believe we have to be very old in the faith or very mature in the faith to be able to look back in hindsight at our lives and to realize that the providence of God has been guiding us down to this wonderful time in which we live. We believe in providence, do we not? Surely we do. Well, what about the promise in Ephesians chapter 6? When Paul says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you, and that your days may be long upon the earth. And I'm looking at myself, and I've been around here for a while, and I'm looking out here in this audience, and I see some other folks that are near me or exceeding me already, and we are enjoying the benefits of God's promise that we have the greatest opportunity to live the longest and the fullest and most complete life when we show honor to our parents and honor to our God. Now, we've got these promises nailed down rather well, have we not? But why do we have trouble believing the promise of eternal life? I'm not saying everyone has that problem, but I experienced it and studied myself through it. But there may be some here who are still having that struggle in their lives. Why do we have problems believing the promise? And someone says, well, eternal life is conditional. Yes, it is. And what are the conditions? Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2. James chapter 4, James says, blessed is man who is tempted, for when he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So what are the requirements? Be faithful and endure temptation. And that's the qualifications for receiving this promise. Be faithful and endure the temptation that you have. Well, what we need to realize, not only is eternal life conditional as far as in this life is concerned, but all of God's promises are conditional. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for all the promises of God in him, that is in Christ, for all the promises of God in him are yes and amen to the glory of God. Do you believe in eternal life? Yes, I do. Do you believe that you're possessing eternal life? Amen. And so all the promises of God are conditional. Look at the conditions in Matthew 6. Seek his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Look at it in Romans chapter 8. You love the Lord and you're the called according to his purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. They're conditional, but we should believe it, even though there are conditions laid upon the matter of God's promise of eternal life. What we've got to do is avoid the extremes. Now, there are those who teach, who believe, and I mean it's far, it's widespread everywhere, this Calvinistic idea of the perseverance of the saints, that no matter what you may think, or what you may say, or what you may do, you will never lose your eternal salvation once God has given it to you. You could be guilty of theft and lying and murder and adultery and blasphemy or even unbelief. But the ultimate conclusion of that false doctrine is there is nothing that can sever you from the eternal life that God has promised you. Now, we know that that is patently false because Scripture tells us that it is. Romans chapter 6, the church at Rome may have had a touch of this somewhat when they had the idea that if God's grace has been given because we're sinners, well, let's just sin more and more so we get more and more of God's grace. And Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 6 and says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, certainly not. God forbid. May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? And he goes on to show us how that we were buried with the Lord in baptism. We were raised to walk in newness of life. We have become dead to sin and alive to Christ. We obeyed from that that form of doctrine that was given to us, and being then made free, we became the slaves of righteousness. We need to remember that God expects us to be faithful and to live as best we can a sinless life. Of course, we can't do that to the point of perfection, but we can strive to do that. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul is using the first part of that chapter to show us what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness wanderings. And they died by the millions in the desert because of their lack of obedience and their lack of faith. And twice Paul says, these are examples to us that we should not lust after evil things. And also he goes on to say, there is no temptation that is taken. I'm sorry, let me back up a little bit. He says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Why give that admonition if there's no way you can lose your salvation? We certainly can. They did. And he says, this is an example to us that we can as well. Take heed, lest you fall. But we've got God's help and assistance. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. When you go to Galatians chapter 5, it's apparent that some of the Galatian brethren were holding on to what we would call in these modern times, Messianic Judaism. That is, to claim Christ as your Messiah, but rigidly try to keep the Old Testament law. And Paul said to those who were striving to do that in that day, in verse 4, he says, you have become estranged from Christ. It's like you're no longer loved. You're no longer married to Christ. You're separated from your salvation. And he says, those of you who desire to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Why say that if it is not possible to follow? And so the doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy is altogether false. Once saved, always saved is never taught in the scriptures. But the contrast to that is almost just as bad. And that is that we're never really sure about our salvation. There are some out there in the religious world who hold the Calvinistic doctrine of once saved, always saved, who will chide us. Oh, you're those folks who believe that you never really can know if you are saved. Well, you don't read that in Scripture, do you? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verses 6 through 9. But before we do that, look at verse 1. When Paul is talking about the earthly temple of this tabernacle, if it's destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he goes on to talk about the struggle that we're having in this life. But look in verse 6. So we are always confident. Notice that word, confident. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. In other words, we have God's promise and he has given us eternal life and his life, and we can have confidence about it. That's what we're going to have on the other side. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Isn't that amazing that Paul would make a statement like that? Confidence. Confidence. And go back to 1 John chapter 2, our text, verse 25, and look down three verses later. Listen to what John writes. And now, little children, abide in him, and when he appears, we may have confidence, not be ashamed before him at his coming. Again, Scripture urges confidence. And if that were not enough, look over to chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, and the verse following. When he had said, he has given us eternal life, this is written that you may know that you have eternal life. The very next statement is this. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. Confidence, confidence, confidence. That's what the scriptures are urging upon us. Confidence. And there's good reason. It's not just a matter of I've got the subjective feeling of confidence, and I really feel like I am confident. It's more than feeling. It is fact. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 10. You may want to mark this. John 10, 27 through 29. And by the way, this is a proof text that is used, a strong proof text that Calvinists use to talk about the perseverance of the saints, but it doesn't teach what they think it does. Listen to what Jesus said. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Are we hearing what Jesus is saying? Now, granted, this does not teach perseverance of the saints. For notice, it says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. They're deaf to the voice of Jesus who demands that we be faithful and steadfast. And I know them. Jesus doesn't know them because they've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. And they follow me. They're not following him. They're following Calvinistic doctrine, and they are deluded and deceived. It is Satan's lie. And I give them eternal life. We should not ignore or neglect a passage like this, even though it's a proof text, a false doctrine. Just understand what it is teaching. I give them eternal life. Can we believe that? Surely we should. And they shall never perish. There is a sense in which we never perish. And we're going to see there's a good reason for that. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No person can do it. No other person can do it. You can do it yourself if you make that decision. But no one else can do that. Even Satan himself is not able to do that. 1 John 4 and verse 4. John writes these words, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that is a reference to Satan himself, whom Jesus referred to as the God of this world. Even Satan cannot snatch you out of the hand of God. No other human being can cause you to lose your salvation unless you're tempted by them and you let them do it. You have the eternal security that Jesus has promised. And I think you can see that also in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. If we walk in the light, there's the condition. Walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. We can't be perfect. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thanks be to God. And then there is the promise that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. God is not in the business of imputing sin when we're striving to do his will, even with the faults or the sins that may happen in our lives. Not premeditated sin, but God is cleansing us from our sins. And so we need to realize, avoid the extremes, but hold on to the promise that we can be sure about our salvation. You see, God does not want us to live in fear and doubt. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Surely we ought to have these attributes in our lives concerning the promise of eternal life. Turn to 2 Peter, if you would, and I want to show you what Peter is saying on this. Remember the fruits of the Spirit? Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Look on down in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you would neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, there's the condition, you will never stumble. Are we hearing that? You will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do we have the faith to believe the promises of God, even the promise of eternal life? I hope we do. Remember in Mark chapter 9, Jesus' disciples could not cast out the demon in the little boy that would fall to the ground in rigors and froth at the mouth, and he would cast himself into the fire and into the water. And the Father comes to Jesus pleading for help, and Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And in tears he cried out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Maybe that's where some of us are today. Maybe you're not having to wrestle with this problem. Maybe you did in the past, but you've studied through it and prayed about it and you've overcome it. Or it may be that you're still struggling with it. We just need to understand that we have the assurance of our salvation. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, for those who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, it gives me no joy whatsoever to say, if you're not yet a Christian and living faith of the Lord, you don't have the promise of eternal life. We tell you that because we love you. And we're pleading with you to obey the gospel and become a faithful Christian and to grow as a babe in Christ to adulthood. This morning, the invitation of Christ is extended, and if you need to respond, why not this day while we stand?